That is Bible. We preach the Bible as the Word of God. And you know, the atheists, they say, oh, the Bible's full of errors and contradictions. It's full of fairy tales, this sort of thing. And one of the stories that they love to criticize is the story of Jonah and the whale. Now, there are two basic kinds of whales. There are other whales too, but two basic kinds. And one is the great blue whale, which may be 50 feet in circumference, 15 feet in diameter, and 106 feet long. Now, that's an awful lot of anything, 106 feet. A whale may weigh as much as 150 tons. That's more than your father can carry in his pickup truck, I assure you. Now, let's put an elephant in here so you get an idea of the relative size of an elephant to the whale. Now, the Bible does not specifically say that a whale swallowed Jonah. It simply says a large sea monster. It could have been a fish. It could have been a whale. A whale is a mammal, as you know. You know, a boy came by our big circus tent that we have down in South America. We had. It grew old, and so did I. But this boy came by, and he looked inside the tent and looked all around. He says, "Y los elefantes? The elephants, where are they?" I said, "We don't have elephants here, my boy. We just have sheep and some goats. And sometimes I have more trouble with a few goats than we do with all the sheep put together." Now, this means that Jonah would be about the size of a large cat vitamin capsule. See? I don't know whether he went head first or feet first. But listen. The Bible says that some fish or creature of the sea swallowed a man. The man went down the throat. He was inside the whale. 3 days and three nights later, he came out alive. 3 days and three nights. Now, the atheists laugh at this story. They said, no, that couldn't be. That's impossible. They say the throat of a whale is so small that a whale could not possibly swallow a human being. But they found a shark in the body of in the belly of a whale, a shark 15 feet long, and he didn't even bother to chew him up before he swallowed him down. Now, if a whale could swallow a 15-foot shark, I'm sure he could take care of anybody here this morning. Now, the fact of the matter is that a whale swallowed a dog. He was a hot dog because he was alive and he had some kind of temperature, but I don't think he was cooked. And you know, whales are not fussy. The whale swallowed this dog without bothering to take off the hair or to barbecue him or anything like that. And here's the dog. I don't know what variety it was, so I'll make up my own, you see. Now, if this looks like your Uncle John or somebody, forgive me. It's pure coincidence. Now, this dog, was a mascot aboard a whaling vessel. And he fell overboard, and before they could bring the ship about and pick him up, a whale came by and swallowed him down. 6 days later, they found this dog in the whale's air dome. A whale is a mammal, and he has an air dome in his body. He blows out the used oxygen when he comes up the surface, and he takes in a new supply every 20 minutes or so, fortunately for the dog. They found the dog in the whale's air dome 6 days later. Now, friends, this actually happened. This is something happened in our day and time. But there's also a man who was swallowed by a whale. Unfortunately, the dog did not give a very intelligent account of his experience, and so the scientific world missed out on a very important report. Now, this man here was a Britisher. Now, I know what Britishers look like because my father-in-law was a Britisher. My wife is half British, half Dutch, I don't know what all. Now this, I don't know what he looked like, so I'll fix him up, suit myself. Now this man's name was James Bartlett. James Bartlett. This happened in 1895. In those days, they had boats, sailboats. They didn't have these modern boats at all. They just had old-fashioned boats, sailboats like this, and they used hand harpoons. They didn't have these modern harpoon guns. And these boats would go out looking for whales. And this particular boat had a crew of maybe 100 men. And so on. And they kept the man up in what they called the crow's nest up above. And the man would look all around and watch for signs of whales. And he'd see a plume of water vapor that, or air, which had turned to vapor because the oxygen in the whale was warmer than the outside air. He'd see that plume and he'd say, "There she blows, there she blows." And then they'd swing around, they'd get close to the whale. And then they'd put out from the mother vessel with a whale boat that holds about 12 people. Now, I don't have time to put 12 people in here, but I'll give you an idea. And then they had a man out in the front who had a harpoon, see? And they had to get right up on the whale to throw the harpoon into his body. It was very dangerous. And so they saw a whale, and they harpooned him, and the whale came up underneath the ship and dumped these men, these 12 men or so, into the water. They rescued all of them but one, James Bartlett. I remember his name because I have a relative by the name of Bartlett. And so this man was thrown into the water, but he didn't come up again. They looked everywhere for him, couldn't find him in the waves and the water, and so they went on about their business of collecting whales and blubber. 48 hours later, they were cutting up the whale that they had caught, and they noticed spasmodic movement inside his body. They opened up his stomach and found inside their missing sailor, James Bartlett. He was very much alive, but completely out of his mind. They put him in a cabin under surveillance for about 2 weeks, and then he came back to himself, and he told an amazing story. He said that when he fell into the water, before he came to the surface again, he felt himself sliding down the slimy passage. Then he felt himself in a place where he could sit up and breathe. But he said the heat was oppressive, the silence was terrible, and it was pitch black. When he realized where he was, his mind gave way, and he lost his mind completely for 48 hours. He came out of the fish. Now, here's what's interesting. The captain and the crew signed a document. They signed a document testifying to the fact that they saw this sailor come out of the stomach of the whale. And this man had his skin was all with patches of white because of the action of the gastric juices of the whale's stomach. His arms and so on had patches of white where he had been bleached by the action of the gastric juices. Now this British sailor for a number of years went around Europe and England giving his amazing account of what happened to him as a man who was on a ship and had this experience. Now friends, this is authentic. This is something that's scientifically attested. It's not some preacher's fantasy. And this happened in our time. They said a whale could not swallow a man. They said if he swallowed a man, he couldn't come out alive. He couldn't live within, and so on. But this man did. Now, there's one more evidence that I'd like to give. Jesus Christ, who never made a mistake, who never said anything he had to apologize for, who never had to backtrack or rewrite whatever he wrote, Jesus Christ put his seal of authority on this story. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, friends, if all the atheists and unbelievers were on one side saying this couldn't happen, it didn't happen, and Jesus said it did happen and it was historic, I'd put myself, stand beside Jesus and say, I believe it. Are you with me? Now, friends, this is a scientific evidence of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true. Now I want to draw a picture of... I like to give this just so that people understand that down in Argentina, we preach the Bible as the Word of God. We preach Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. We preach that His blood shed on Calvary's cross cleanses us from all sin, and we can be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. Now I want Ruth to come. This is my first wife. 47 years we've been on a honeymoon, and we haven't stopped yet. And I just thank the Lord for a wife that has backed me on the mission field 100% and has been raising the children at home many times when I was off somewhere holding evangelistic campaigns. So Ruth, you talk to them about Argentina and whatever the Lord puts on your heart, and I'll see if I can draw this picture real fast.
I'm so glad, too, for the joy of being here this morning. I appreciate so much these songs on the board. One that we especially like in Argentina, that we always sing it also in English up here, is How Great is Our God. Remember, He rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, and... this morning, I would just like to call your attention to the greatness of our God as we sang in this chorus. How awesome is our Heavenly Father and the God that we see and believe as written in God's Word. How great is our God reminds me of two little neighbor kids, friends that were playing together as usual and having their ups and downs. Well, this day, each one was trying to outdo the others, and he said, my pop's bigger than your pop. My pop's greater than yours. He's much better. He's bigger. He has a better job. He's best in the world. And the other fellow, he said, you know, the Rocky Mountains? My dad built them. And he was so proud of himself. And the other fellow scratched his head and he thought, what can I say? You know, the Dead Sea? My dad killed it. Okay, but on a serious side, you know, it's great. You're here this morning because you have discovered God's love. Maybe just a few months ago, maybe a few years ago, maybe as a little child, you in Sunday school when you first heard about Jesus. But you're here this morning rejoicing in God's love. And because you know Jesus, you've accepted His cleansing, His forgiveness in your heart. I remember I was just a teenager when I first heard about God's love for me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so when a friend of mine invited me to church camp years ago in high school, I thought, church camp? No way. That's religion, that's dry, boring, you know, singing and praying for hours. I said, not for me. No, she said, you'll have lots of fun. There's swimming and boating and a lot of exciting things. I think you'll enjoy it. So I said, well, I'll take my chances. I'm so glad I did. Because one afternoon, the pastor of the group just spoke to me, realizing I was one that was new to the group, and he just very lovingly presented to me God and through Jesus. And you know, I didn't understand much about it, but I knew in my heart that my heart reached out to this God of love and this Jesus, the Savior, who loved me and could, and through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, could guide me, bless me, provide. And you know, as a teenager, I think of years ago, I didn't know what I wanted to do with my future, and I think of young people today, they don't know. Praise the Lord for Christian parents, for Sunday school teachers, for youth workers can help the young people, in guiding them to make decisions. But the most important decision is knowing God as your own Heavenly Father and having received Christ into your heart. And that's why I say that my life has just been one miracle after another. And even watching Phil draw, he's more than 50% colorblind. So you can just appreciate what he's doing this morning. Many times he mixes his colors. One of the members helped me get another piece of chalk out for him because he couldn't pick it himself. But life has been exciting from the time I accepted the Lord and just learned to trust him. I went on to college, met Phil at Wheaton College out in Illinois, and he went to get a Bachelor of Science, I went to get a Bachelor of Arts, and ended up with an artistic bachelor, which I think was a good idea. And so, as Phil said, he's always traveled as an evangelist. Many times he was away at home, the children were small, but I felt that was my job, to stay home with the children, and I'm so glad I did. Our oldest daughter, they discovered when she was 10 or 11 that she was delicate, and we, by faith, went down to Costa Rica to study Spanish on our way down to Argentina. And it was 4 years later that the Lord called her home to be with him. And you know, I think as a mother, and having the oldest daughter taken from us, and it hurts and there's tears. But you know, many times I went back to that time as a teenager when I said, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand, but I'm your child and I'm trusting you. I'm so glad I did. And I could share, that's the faith that I had to give to my children. Just a year and a half ago, our youngest daughter that was born there, we went down with five children, and the Lord gave us one little girl down in Argentina. And a year and a half ago, she went into labor, and she was expecting her baby, and I was waiting with my son-in-law. And as the time lapsed, and it went on and on, and I realized that the normal time lapse had passed, and my heart was beating pretty hard. And so we tried to get some of the orderlies and ones in their special color outfits to get questions, but they said, no, you'll have to wait and talk to the doctor. And then when the doctor did come downstairs and walked toward us in the hall, I knew by the expression of his face that it wasn't good news. And when he told us, he said, there's something gone wrong, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, we're doing everything we can for your little boy, but even though we're doing everything we can, there's no hope for this little fella. Well, he lived 6 hours. And here we are, well, Bert and I, we just hugged each other, and the doctor said, do you want me to tell Evelyn, or do you want to? And I looked at Umberto. He said, no, we'll tell her. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, if you're not trusting Jesus as your Savior and as your friend, I tell you, it's difficult to tell your daughter that her little baby is not long for this world. Instead of going home with a dear little precious baby, you have to take care of a funeral, and that's quite different. And I'm here, I'm a very grateful mother, to say, oh, it's worth knowing Jesus, reading God's word and believing it, taking time with your children to encourage them. And, oh, I just marvel that's why I say, great is our God. And if you don't know him this way, and when problems come, and even death and sickness comes into your heart and life, it isn't a time to reject him, to doubt him. It's a time to say, Lord, I don't understand. You're in charge of my life. I like to think that, like, we've been come up to an intersection where someone will push a button in order to cross the busy traffic. And I like to think of it in my life, you know, it's the Lord that's pushing the buttons. He's the one that turns the red lights on, means stop. The green light is go right ahead, I'm with you. And then sometimes there's that caution, take it easy, slow down, but I'm with you in all these things. Oh, it's been wonderful. I think of the years that Phil traveled away from home, and then when we were in Argentina, I saw him a little bit more. But he was away weeks at a time. The Lord provided a big truck that held a big canvas tent and the organ and the soloist and his equipment and so forth. And he went from town to town in Argentina, Chile, Paraguay, Uruguay. And so it's been marvelous because Argentina, as most of you know, is an anomaly Catholic country. And so most Catholics would never set foot in an evangelical church, but they would go to a meeting in the plaza, or they go to a meeting in the tent. And when those big flaps are opened up, and they'd see someone drawing nice pictures, they'd, you know, peek in, and some of them would have courage to sit down in the back and so forth. So the Lord has really used this talent for many years to cause people to come in to hear the message of Jesus and to know him and be saved from their sins. It's been real joy. And then as time went on and the years went on too, and we realized we'd have to shift gears a little bit, the Lord showed Phil. One time we were camping at a lake with the children, and he came home one day very excited. He said, "Oh, let's hurry up, it's lunch." He says, "Let's go across the lake. I have something terrific to show you." So we gobbled down our lunch. We jumped in the rowboat with the kids and crossed over to the lake. And we were stumbling and stammering over thorn bushes and thimbles and up and down and scratched all over till we got to this place, the valley. And he stood there and his eyes were just, oh, he says, "This is wonderful. Wonderful. God's told me to make a center for Christians where they can learn God's word." And you know what I thought? He was out of his mind. This desolate place, no water, no electricity, no road. I thought, well, it's either he's out of his mind or it's of God. Well, over 20 years later, we know that it was of God. God gave that vision to Phil, and little by little, we brought in bricks, we brought in sand, and we built and built. And now, 20 years later, we have 17 buildings. We have 3 swimming pools. Our capacity is for 300 people in beds, and that we can accommodate in our dining room. And we also have room for over 100 people camping area where they take care of their own meals and so forth, but they can participate in our meetings and all our facilities, the sports and so forth. And so the Lord has opened this door to minister and to teach. And we've always asked the Lord to bring those to our Bible Conference Center, those that have special needs. And it's year after year, we've seen people, young people that have been turned on to Jesus that never heard him before. Others have had many problems I won't mention to here. You just read your paper. Many of them have been. And we've been able to pray for them for deliverance, for healing, and God has done miraculous things in one life after another. We're so glad that the Lord did lead us down to Argentina. And we're up here for a few months reaching churches, some of our supporting churches, and to just share the goodness of the Lord and to encourage those who see and who hear to believe for greater things in these days. When I think of how the Lord gave us peace about our daughter, I'm reminded of Jim and Joe. We have 2 twin boys, identical little rascals when they were small. What one didn't think of, the other did. It was just double trouble constantly. And I don't know how many times the principal called me and told me to present myself at the principal's office at the school. Well, that was the kind of rascals they were. One day I had to go to the school because one was afraid to bring the report card home, and he signed my name to it. And of course, they realized it wasn't, so there I go again. Well, you know, the time came when they just decided they didn't want any more church. No more singing, no more Bible. Nothing that has to do with church or the Lord. They were rebellious, they were bitter, and they stopped school, they left home, and we had to let them go. But at that time, the Lord just brought such beautiful faith in us to believe more things, that the Holy Spirit that was with us, with the same Holy Spirit that could take care of them thousands of miles away. They joined Uncle Sam's army, and that's a long way from Argentina. They were away 2 years. But in that time, we had such comfort in knowing that God had a purpose. And even though when they were most rebellious and farthest away from the Lord, we had a belief in God's word that he had greater things for these 2 boys. And sure enough, God was true to his word. He brought them back. It was just the beginning of our Bible conference session. And they drove tractors and painted and put in windows and picked up people at the bus stop and so forth. We kept them very busy. One blessing was that Joe was very sweet on a little cute, dark-haired Argentine girl. who was a real sweet Christian. Her father was a pastor. In fact, he met her because her father often came to our Bible conference to preach. And Joe really was sweet on her. And every night after the meeting, they'd spend a few minutes together before she went to the dorm. And every time he'd speak to her, she would say to Joe, "I love you, but unless Jesus is first in your life, there'll be no future for us." And I say, thank the Lord for girls who are ready to wait for Jesus' help and decision in this big matter. And the boys, too. And she persisted in this. And you know, one night, just in the middle of the night, after they'd had one of their talk sessions, he woke us up, calling to us, came to our bedroom, and he burst open the door, and he said, "Mom, Dad, Jesus is real to me. God heard our prayer." And as the Lord had accompanied these two boys in all these times, it was 2 weeks later when Jim, who was sitting at the last row, you know, nearest the door, that's the safest place to go, so if you don't like what's going on, you can scoot out. Well, the pastor had finished preaching. Phil stood up to close in prayer. And in this moment, Jim stood up from one moment to the next, came down, hurried up the aisle, and he just hugged Dad. He says, about broke his ribs, and he soaked his shirt with his tears of repentance. The other boy, too, had come back. I believe in a great God. That's the same God we present here from state to state as we travel. The same God is able to bless, to heal, to bring that wayward back. And so I encourage you as mothers, as parents, as young people, believe God, trust him, and see what he'll do. Amen.
Well, these are the Andes Mountains in South America. And I hope that this morning they'll speak to you of millions of people down in that great continent who need Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to tell you that the Christian population is growing faster than the national population increase. Praise the Lord, people are getting saved, people are turning. In Argentina today, we have a tremendous, tremendous revival going on. People are beginning to come into our churches, and the churches are building new auditoriums because they just don't have room for all the people. And it's amazing. The young people are really seeking God. And Ruth and I are right in the thick of it, and we're getting a good workout at our Bible Conference Center, which is providing spiritual orientation to many, many Christians who need to know what to do with all these new converts. There's one man down there that has up to 20, 30,000 people standing in the fields for 3 and 4 hours to hear the gospel. Now, this is in Argentina. To us, it's absolutely astounding, because when we first got down there, it was like pulling teeth to try to get people to come into a gospel meeting. And we thank the Lord for the good number of people converted in the tent campaigns. But now all over the country, evangelical preachers and groups are having a tremendous time winning precious souls to Christ and forming new churches, and it's just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Friends, just rejoice with us that God is working down in Argentina, and if the Lord lays us on your heart, you pray for us that we may be able to disciple these people, train them, and bring them up to maturity in the things of God. Ruth and I are constantly in conferences and different churches and so on, working with the pastors and up at camp and so on. And our family is very supportive. We thank God for our children. They're all helping. They have their own jobs and their own work, but all in their spare time, they take time to help us with the Bible Conference Center and with our automobiles and so on, so that we can do the job for God. Friends, it's a real thrill to be on the mission field serving the Lord. And if you feel sorry for the poor missionaries, just forget it. We're having a ball. We're having a wonderful time. We don't need sympathy, but we do need your prayer backing. And so we thank God for that. Now I want to know, do I have 10 more minutes? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it.
What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And I think the word soul there really means life, the whole man. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, friends, this verse here says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What is the Lord saying here? You know, I think it's clear. The Lord is saying, if you try to save your life for yourself, living for yourself, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life in the service of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, you're going to save it. You're going to find it. You're going to experience the real life that God has for us. You see, what happens is we have to give up one kind of life in order to have another kind of life. And if we just live for my car, my home, my vacation time, my job, my kids, my this and my that, we're going to lose our lives. Now, we Christians, we have cars and we have homes and we have clothes and we have food, but our ultimate goal is not simply to have these things, it's to serve the Lord. And all these things fit together. Down on the mission field, our car is at the service of the people. One night, some very humble people came and asked me to carry the corpse of their grandfather who had died and had to be carried out into the country. And so I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and get dressed and get my little van out and go driving out in the country 45 kilometers carrying a corpse and about 10 people. Well, we do this all the time. I mean, we are serving the people. Our car is at the disposal of people. Our home is at the disposal of people. Our conference ground is open to the folks. It's a Bible conference that is completely interdenominational. That is, we don't call it just evangelical. We call it Christian. It's a centro cristiano. It's a Christian center, and Catholics can come in. Anybody can come in that wants to know more about God and learn the things of the Lord. Friends, Jesus is saying here, if we live selfishly, if we live for ourselves, we're going to lose our lives. And I could stand here for an hour and tell you about people whose lives have been tragic because they have simply lived for themselves and have not thought about others or about God and His will. The great sin of the human race is that people don't want to know what God has for them to do. They're not interested in doing God's will. They just want to do their own will. And there are a lot of people who are not drunkards or dope addicts or something of the sort, but they are living unto themselves and for themselves, and they are losing their lives. They come to the end of life, and they wonder what in the world they've done. But we take the case of the Apostle Paul. We see the Apostle Paul in a prison. He's old and wrinkled and no doubt bent over, and he's apparently cold because he sent for Timothy to bring his coat and this sort of thing. And there's Paul the Apostle, the aged, in the prison, and he knows that very shortly he's going to be taken out before thousands of people and beheaded. And yet, you see a man filled with joy. He looks back over his life without remorse. He contemplates his present situation with absolute calm and peace of heart, and he looks forward to being with Christ forever. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing, even in Elverson. Friends, the Apostle Paul lost the applause and the favor and the financial support of the scribes and Pharisees when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He lost everything that people hold dear in life, but he found his life in the service of Christ, and he lived a life of constant victory and joy. Now, I used to sit in church, and I was a little skeptical. You know, in high school, you're quite skeptical. You know, when I was in high school, I was so skinny that I had to walk twice in the same place to cast a shadow. And if I turned sideways in the line, they called me absent. And when I started to preach, my mother thought that I was too sickly and too weak to do that. But you know, preaching, that develops your lungs. It gets a lot of oxygen in your lungs under pressure, and so on. And so I've been preaching now for 50 years, and my mother, whose body lies buried just right over here, I know that in heaven she's rejoicing that she has a preacher boy who's telling the things of the Lord. And I must tell you about my dad. The last meeting he was ever in, he sat down on this side here with a Van Dyke, a white beard, looking very distinguished, and he didn't miss a thing. He saw the pictures drawn, heard the message, saw the people that came forward to give their hearts to Christ and so on. He came down the aisle at the close, dragging one foot, for he'd had a sort of a stroke, and he threw his arms around me. He said, "My son," he said, "you preach the gospel as long as you have breath." So that just wiped out my retirement. I can't pass time in a boat on a lake fishing somewhere. So Ruth and I are not going to retire. We're going to refire. And we're going to keep going. Now, Dave over here, he's crowding 70 from the other side. And I'm older than he is. So I'm 76 this year. And I feel like a kid 40 years of age. You don't think that people 40 years of age are kids. But when you look from my standpoint, you find out that's the way it is. Dear friends, we have no time to retire. We have a job to do for God. And like the Apostle Paul, we want to come up to the end of our life saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And if you say, "For to me to live is prosperity or money or fame or any of these things," you cannot say, "To die is gain." And so I sat in meetings and I heard the preacher talk about the missionaries over in China and Africa and India, and I heard them preach about the great saints and martyrs of the early days and so on, and I sat there a little skeptical and I said, "But what is God doing here and now? What is God doing right here?" I heard people sing "Work for the Night is Coming," and I didn't see them working. And they sang, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord," and went home, went to bed. I mean, what's happening? But I thank the Lord that I saw some real examples of real Christian living. First of all, in our parents who loved the Lord with all their hearts and who trained us with great effort. They trained us to follow Jesus. And my sister Rachel, she went to the mission field. You know, a wealthy millionaireess in Washington, D.C. wanted to adopt my sister Rachel. She's a lot prettier than the rest of us. This lady wanted to adopt Rachel as her heiress, as her daughter. She didn't have any children of her own. She took Rachel to England, put her up in the most plush hotel. They went first class on a great transatlantic steamer. She bought her all kinds of expensive clothes. But when the steamer was coming back into the harbor of New York Harbor, Rachel went up on the deck in the early hours of the morning, and through the mist she saw the Statue of Liberty. And as she stood on that deck, she raised her heart to God and she said, "Oh God, I don't want to live in high society. I don't want to live in the lap of luxury. Lord, I want to serve you." And instead of going to a mansion in the heart of Washington, D.C., she found herself in a hut with a thatch roof, living among savages. And the savage is much more dangerous many times than the animals. Rachel went to a place of great danger. She literally put her life in her hands and went down there to tell those people about Christ. And my sister Rachel, with the help of the Holy Spirit working through her life, led the same killers who killed our brother Nate and his companions, led them to Christ one after the other. And I was there with my sister Rachel, and I had the privilege of baptizing the last of the killers in the river, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Isn't that wonderful? My brother went there as a missionary pilot to reach those people with the gospel and was brutally speared to death. I went several years later, and I was received as a brother in Christ. The man who killed my brother went with me to the beach, and there we stood around the grave, and the Alka Indians bowed their heads and thanked God for the five men. Thank God for Rachel, for Dayuma, her interpreter, and gave God the praise for the fact that they had heard the gospel and had come to know Jesus Christ. And I mean, friends, they are really converted. You know, my sister Rachel took one of them to meet the president, one of the converted
Indians. And the president had a special day to recognize the opening of the jungles to civilization. And so Rachel took one of the Indians there, Comey, and he was hunkered down there, you know. He didn't even know how to use a chair. And the president looked at him. He said to my sister, said, Rachel, or Senorita, he said, is it possible that this man has faith in God? He seems almost like an animal. He did have a shirt and a pair of trunks on, you know. And she said, why don't you ask him? He said, well, I don't know his language. Well, she said, then I'll ask him. And so she asked him if he had faith in God. And his face lit up like a Christmas tree. And he said, yes. He says, I have faith in God because the blood of Jesus dripped and dripped and dripped from the cross until my heart was washed clean. And the president turned to Rachel and said, Senorita, you don't have to tell me anything. I can see on his face that he has faith in God. And at the meal at noon, with all his generals and people that were with him, he said, gentlemen, I believe that Indian has more faith in God than some of us sitting here at this table. How do you think my sister Rachel feels? She lost the life of luxury. She lost the life of wealth and the possibility of being an heiress to a millionaire's. And she chose to go to the jungles to serve the Lord. Young people, I challenge you this morning. Don't waste your time sitting like a stupid oaf in front of a television set. Get up on your hind feet and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and get your nose in the Bible and get your feet coming to the house of God. Hey, I'm leaving my microphone. We're not here in this world just to play games. We're not here just to sit in front of a television set and watch fantasies and make-believe. We're here in this world to live for God and to serve Him. And I pray that this morning hour, that some of you young people especially, I'm not limiting this to young people, but some of you here this morning will just rise up on the inside and say, God helping me, I'm going to stop just sitting around and wasting time and energy. God helping me, I'm going to visit the sick in the hospital, and I'm going to help the young people, and I'm going to work in the things of God and be a blessing in this old world while I have time. Oh, dear friends, this great civilization here in the United States, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are coddling themselves. They're just living in the lap of luxury. And I think of the great need out there on the mission field, missionaries who need equipment and who need help and all of this. And then I come home here in the States, and it just breaks my heart to see how Christians just buy, and spend on themselves instead of thinking of the work of the Lord. May God help us to really meet business for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He left the glories of heaven. He left 10,000 times 10,000 adoring angels to come down to this miserable, sin-cursed world to die on the cross for our sins. Friends, He's worthy of all that we can do. All that we can do to serve Him. He that will lose his life shall save it by serving Jesus and by getting the gospel out. I'll be with you this morning, and I hope that the picture will burn in your hearts the need in South America. Millions of people who are dying in superstition and fear, witch doctors and all kinds of false cults and superstition and fear, but Jesus can set them free. And we're seeing them set free, drug addicts delivered and people with sexual perversions and so on are being delivered from the power of the devil and set free. We have a lot of witchcraft and a lot of demon possession in South America, and we know that Jesus can make anybody what they ought to be by His marvelous grace. Shall we pray? Oh, our Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray, Lord, that we may so live with sacrifice and with earnestness and prayer, that we may so live, Lord, that we shall be a blessing to our fellow men, that we shall bring other souls to Christ,
and bring them into the maturity that there is in the Christian life. We thank you, Lord, for pastoring people. We thank you for the testimony here. May your presence and power be constantly and increasingly felt in this place for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor.